Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I want to talk to you today about seven ways God uses revelation. Number one, God uses revelation to open our eyes to the secrets within the story. Matthew 13 and 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So we see that to those who are obedient, God has given an inside track. In fact, Apostle Paul talked about how the mystery was made known unto him in Ephesians chapter 3. And that word mystery has the idea of shutting the mouth. So these are things that others can't talk about, but you can talk about because you have been given a knowledge that others don't have. Now, we're not talking about esoteric material or something that God doesn't want others to know about, but what we're talking about is God delineating between those who are going to be obedient and hungry for the word from those that are going to be disobedient and look to twist the word or pervert the word for their own sinful means. So it goes on to say in Matthew 13 and 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And so we see from these two verses that not only has God given to those that are obedient an inside track, but to those that are disobedient, God has hidden an inconceivable truth. What would be easily understood to those that hunger for holiness, thirst for truth, desire to have discerning of the spirits and a discerning of the Word of God and a knowledge of the Word of God by a close relationship with Him, is something different and contradictory to those who live a contrasting, rebellious, unrighteous, ungodly, untoward lifestyle, who then want to try to make truth something based on their own self-righteous or egotism. Matthew 13 and 14 goes on to say, "And in them is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And so we see from these two verses, those who are deceived by their own righteousness, there is a spiritual anatomical trauma. They can't hear what God really is trying to speak to them. They can't perceive what God is really trying to show them. They think they have understanding, but it's understanding couched within their own human reasoning or religious observation of the text. They are not living the truth in the text. They are not being converted or transformed by the power of the truth in the text. In other words, the Lord is saying it's not just good enough for us to understand what is being said in a certain context, but in order to truly see it, in order to go beyond just a mere knowledge of what it says, to live in the power of what it says, you have to be hungry for it. You've got to be converted by it. And they didn't want to be changed because they didn't think they needed to be changed. You and I can have all the knowledge in the world about theology. We can quote verses. We can understand history or historical context of the verses. But to understand the holiness of the text, the heavenly powers of the text, we have to be converted by the word in order to truly have an understanding of the word. And if we don't have that, we're going to have ears that can't hear and eyes that cannot see. But he goes on to say in Matthew 13 and 16, but blessed are your eyes, speaking to his disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So from these verses, we see that to those who are his disciples, they've been exposed to an incomparable treasure, something that the prophets of old wanted to witness, something that righteous men of the Old Testament only had a dim view of or a distant understanding of. The disciples are getting to witness it, and yet in the middle of all of this revelation that God manifested in the flesh is showing the world, those that were experts of the law, those that should have been the most receptive to what the Messiah was saying, they were blind and they were deaf, because these hungry disciples had their eyes opened to truth, to the treasures of truth, to the manifestation of truth in a way that the others couldn't see it. This is why when you go to Acts chapter 4 and Peter and John are being interrogated by the Sanhedrin as to how the lame man at the gate called Beautiful got his miracle healing, why he's leaping and walking and praising God in the temple. And Peter begins to address the interrogators by telling them by the name of Jesus is the man made whole, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby all must be saved. So as the Sanhedrin members are curiously interviewing this motley crew of disciples, they realize that these men were ignorant and unlearned. They weren't experts like them in the scripture or the text, but they had been with Jesus, and there was the power. They had a revelation of the truth that these experts of the law would never have, because God uses revelation to open our eyes to the secrets within the story. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't witness those secrets. We're not talking about a secret society. We're not talking about an elitist group, because the word said, whosoever will, let them come. This is why when you go to Luke chapter 5, when those four friends of the paraplegic climbed up on the roof, tore the tiles off the roof, lowered the man into the presence of the Lord who was teaching that crowded house, the Bible says that the power of the Lord was present to heal doctors of the law who were examining and also listening to what Jesus was doing. Yet they were too busy inspecting the minister to expect a miracle. They were caught up in their reasoning and analysis when they should have been responding to the miraculous, and yet they stayed blind to it. They stayed deaf to it. So here we are in the end time. We're in the last days. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that these days should not catch us unaware. So there are signs of the times all around us. And those that are blinded by worldly lust or blinded by religious bias, they're not going to see it. But these days should not catch us unaware, who consider ourselves disciples and hungry listeners of the word and students of the word of God, because we walk in the light and we have the secrets of truth, the mysteries of the word of God in our hands and in our hearts. And so, my friend, don't be discouraged if something escapes your vision. Listen to his voice. Stay in the word of God. It will become clear. Secondly, don't be deceived by things that would dull your hearing. Listen to his voice. As the scripture says in Revelation on several occasions, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we keep our sensitivity, and it will take away all confusion. Our ability to discern what is around us is dependable upon our knowledge and relationship with the Word of God. The second way that God uses revelation is to open our eyes to substance that has already been placed or positioned in our path. So he doesn't just use revelation to open our eyes to the other side of the story, but he shows us things that have been right there before us. Genesis 21 and 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and he gave it unto Hagar. Now, if you remember, Hagar is the Egyptian servant of Sarah. In a weak moment of Sarah and Abraham trusting in the Lord for the miracle seed that would eventually come through Sarah's womb, they decided to take Hagar, the Egyptian servant, for Abraham to lay with her and for her to have child. And of course, Ishmael was born. So this is the particular instance in that story where Hagar is now being separated from Sarah. Ishmael is being separated from Isaac, so that the bullying behavior of Ishmael toward Isaac can end. And so we're picking back up here in verse 14. Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So we see her desperation and depression. She can't seem to go on any further. The very desire for life is leaving her. How can she take care of this baby? She has no funds. She has little left to live for, much less to have the motivation to be a child-rearing mother in this desert world she's now in. And she went, according to verse 16, she sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Now look at verse 19. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. God opened her eyes to something that was already there. He gave her a revelation of substance that had not been instantaneously created, but was something that was already positioned, a well that had already, some time before, been dug and had been established as a drinking source for the thirsty sojourner. Oh, my friend, we travel through deserts of impossible circumstances. We feel the heat of hatred against us in this world. We feel the intense fever of loneliness as the sun bears down on the endless miles. Misery drinks away what desire we have left. Despair laughs at the empty canteens of our already meager determination. We stagger under the weight of regret, and it gets heavier as we sweat away any virtue left in this arid climate. Desert miles and lonely moments, desert sun and little assurance, desert journeys and absent joy. Why go on? We toss aside our dreams like Hagar's little lad. We won't survive, and neither will the dream. We won't make it out of this canyon of sorrow, so why even look at what used to motivate us? It's a dying child in a Sahara land of missed opportunities and rejected faith. You've been told to go away. You've been shoved out by uncontrollable relationship conflicts. But God shows up. He speaks through His word. He gives a message of hope in the wastelands of your human weariness. An oasis appears. A well forms before your eyes. In the story, Hagar couldn't see the well at first. She was blinded by grief, veiled by rejection, obscured by loss of self-worth. Why go on if nobody loves you? Why care for a baby that no one really wants now? But God breathes hope into your dehydrated soul. He shows you something that was always there, just hidden by the pain, concealed by shame, unseen through the curtains of tears. My friend, hear me. Just because you can't see His love right now doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You may simply be visually impaired to the signs of His love. Maybe abusive treatment has you in a sightless world where affection is a myth and real love is a hoax. But hear this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Whosoever. That's all inclusive. That's not just picking somebody from a biased religious environment. That means it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what kind of culture you come out of, doesn't matter what level of education you have. It means whosoever will, if you're hungry for it, he's got bread to feed you. If you're thirsty for it, he will give you rivers of living water, and they will flow out of your innermost being if you will let him. But listen to this passage about Hagar and the little lad. The well was there. God didn't instantaneously create the well. It was always there. Some things are supernatural and need a spontaneous moment of existence, but other things have always been there, close by, near to our hearts. We've just missed it, like a blindfolded man wandering in a field of gold, yet only feeling the rough grit of dirt in his hands. Listen to what it says in verse 20 of Genesis 21. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. Oh, what would have happened if her eyes hadn't been opened, if she hadn't found that well, if she hadn't been able to give that boy something to drink? But the Bible said God was with him. He grew. Something would come out of the wilderness of his life. A value would be seen in how he would become an incredible archer. She had to drink from the well before the lad could be developed with worth. My friend, we will never understand our potential in God if we don't get endued with his power. Oh, my friend, if we're truthful with ourselves, we realize that sometimes we don't see what is obvious before us because we're waiting on someone else to see it. In other words, is that really real? Is it real what I'm looking at? Am I perceiving it the right way? We want somebody else to see it the way we see it, in order for us to feel like it is truly conceivable, that is truly a reality, that it is something that we can achieve or have success in. But sometimes in faith, friend, God will bring you to a lonely moment like Hagar, where you're going to have to trust his word and know that that well that he's put before you is something that you can safely drink from, that you can receive a divine assurance that everything is going to be all right, to get beyond poison thinking that you are worthless, to get beyond the contaminants in the soul that make you feel corrupt and unclean, to get beyond all of the defiling elements and evidences of your past that would point out all the reasons why you can never have what you dream of having in God. You're in a wilderness, you're in a desert, you're in a lonely place. But he also said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's a spiritual experience and a divine encounter with God that anybody can have. And when you've got that resource of the supernatural in you, when you discover what's right there in the Word of God, what's always been written in the Word of God, what's been eternally founded by the Word of God, you can build your hopes on it. You can construct your dreams on it. You can develop your future successes, no matter how many failures you grow through, to get there because you trust that your God is with you. You're going to grow. Because somewhere you took a drink of his goodness in a desert of hopelessness. You're going to grow into a disciple doing impossible things for the kingdom of God because somewhere when you were a wretched, despicable sinner full of iniquity and rebellion, you found an altar of repentance. Change came your way. You found out the love of God for yourself. It wasn't just a distant, sterile sermon that had no feeling in it, that had no affection or personal experience in it. You found out for yourself how real it was, how life-changing it was, how altering to the course and the rest of your life it was. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now look at that phrase, hath prepared. That means it already exists. Listen to the same passage from the Amplified Bible. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared. And then in parentheses, it is giving a definition of that Greek word, made and keeps ready, not will make, not something that will be futuristically prepared, but something that is already put together, a recipe of revival that is already put together, circumstances that will be overcome by the supernatural already prepared, an inventory of grace, a storehouse of mercy, shelves of prosperity that exist in the kingdom of God and the domain of His holiness and righteousness that is already prepared for those who love Him, those who hold Him in affectionate reverence, those who have prompt obedience to His word and gratefully recognize the benefits that He has bestowed upon us. Then listen to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 10 is like a Hagar moment in Genesis with the angel when her eyes are opened to a well that is right there for her to give something to drink to her dying baby. Verse 10 there in the Amplified says it like this: to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden beyond man's scrutiny. We can't see it, but God helps us to see it. Things in the spiritual realm that are already there. Revelation is not always about God opening our understanding or giving us light to things that He's just created. Sometimes it's about God turning on the light to details in the dark that we've missed, to things that have been obscure to us. Sometimes things that have been obviously right there, but we couldn't understand it. We couldn't grasp it. They are words that have already been spoken into our spirit, prophecies that have already been declared, promises that have already been deposited like seeds into our soul. But when they were first spoken, we didn't understand it. We didn't perceive it. Sometimes we go on through several more miles in the journey without understanding what God has put there, forgetting certain things that have been spoken to us. And then all of a sudden, another message comes, another prayer meeting takes place, and that seed that was buried there, that word that had been given some months or even years, feels life again, comes back to your memory, and all of a sudden, the scales are taken off your eyes. And you're able to understand it. You're able to perceive it. Maybe it's now that you've been through a certain experience in life, or you've endured a trial in life that has developed your character to a place and position in the Spirit that you can see the wells of opportunity that are right there before you, that were always there. God was just waiting on the right time to show it to you. My friend, you're going to have that moment where you come out of the darkness into marvelous light, where you come out of obscurity into incredible revelation, where you come out of the dark rooms of impossibility, having a developed understanding through trial, tribulation, and the testing of your faith. You're going to see it like you've never seen it before. It will be as if you have been raised above the maze, taken to the top of the mountain to look out over the expanse of the valleys that you've just trod through. No matter how difficult the travels have been, you're going to feel the reward of the durability of your faith, because you're going to see something that was always there from a different perspective. It's like the poet Nathaniel Hawthorne said, "Faith is a grand cathedral with divinely pictured windows. Standing without, you can see no glory, nor can imagine any. But standing within, every ray of light reveals a harmony of unspeakable splendors." End quote. Or as Norman Vincent Peale said, "The antidote to frustration is a calm faith, not in your own cleverness or in hard toil, but in God's guidance." My friend, He is the shepherd that leads us. We trust His guidance, and we know that He's going to show us things that will be secrets and mysteries to the rest of the world, because we love Him and we love the truth. We know that He's going to show us wells that have been dug up over time and are there for us to drink from them, to be refreshed by them, to be restored in the grace and mercies of God, in Jesus' name. Ever since
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.